And in fact, Jesus here in this text with the church at Smyrna, he mentions that they're going to have 10 days of tribulation. More than likely, this refers to 10 Roman emperors and the 10 various periods of persecution that come up on the church under those 10 emperors and those 10 time periods of persecution. And during this time period, there was over 5 million Christians who were martyred. In today's number, if we can bring it up today according to the population, that would be the equivalent of 100 million Christians slaughtered in today's times. Can you imagine that? One of the things on your prayer list, after you pray for all things you have on there, and you pray for Israel, you pray for Jerusalem, you ought to pray for persecuted believers around the world, those facing jail and sufferings and martyrdom for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. Look at church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works." Now, for every one of these churches, the Lord says this, "I know your works." So two things that he knows, two things that are happening here. Number one, he's made it clear that he's in the middle of the churches. When you have church, he's there. But number two, he also knows what we're doing or what we're not doing for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on. "Even where Satan's, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you," where Satan dwelleth. There's another martyr, Antipas. Verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it." So the church of Pergamos, the church ages 314 to 590 A.D., it was a faltering church. It was also a political church. They'd been influenced by the world around them, and they were a compromising church. And basically, immorality and idolatry had not only crept into the church, but we find that at Ephesus, the mention of the Nicolaitans, we find that in Ephesus that church was doing the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and by the church here at Pergamos, it had become a doctrine. See, be careful what you do, particularly as a church, because what you do one day, it will become doctrine. But this church had idolatry and immorality. And I think today about how so many churches today have idolatry going on in the midst. We worship a style of music. We worship a style of building. We worship certain figures, if you will, within maybe Christian music. We worship certain preachers, certain pastors, certain evangelists, rather than worshiping the Lord our God. And so this church at Pergamos, the Lord said, "You have these things that I hate." And I want you to understand something, that whatever Jesus says he hates, you and I better put it on our hate list too. And we better hate it as passionately as he hates it. And he says, "Repent or I'll come quickly." Now again, watch this. In the book of Revelation, this book of doom and judgment, we see God saying, "Look, you're doing things I hate. Repent or I'll come quickly." He gives a word of grace. Even in judgment, God breathes grace. He's a gracious God. And God allows us each and every day in all of our sins and all of our failures and all of our mistakes, because none of us are perfect, no, not one. He extends a lasting invitation to us to repent. He gives us that opportunity. Well, let's look on, if you will. I hate moving so fast, but to hit these seven churches. And again, in your study, you need to look at each of those churches, where they're located, find out the information about that place, like Ephesus. Because in the words of Christ, he does a play on words to where they can identify with what he's talking about. And also the things that he says he will reward them with to the overcomers. There's a play there as well that identifies with the location of these churches. So I'm not going into detail. Each one of these really is a separate message. But look, if you will, the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira. Beginning in verse 18, here's what the Bible says. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." Now remember, we spoke of that last week. That's those eyes searching with justice and judgment. "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all of the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." The church at Thyatira, we see here that it's the church age of 590 to 517. It was the false church. It was also a prosperous church, but it was a corrupted church. This is the church period, really, of the Roman Catholic Church, when they were in rule and in power. And it is also where, now that church period goes to 517. Somebody, I will let you buy me ice cream after church if you tell me what happened in church history in 1517. Somebody tell me. I thought I heard somebody mention it before church. Yes, that is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall, attacking the indulgences of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church got financially, they got cash strapped, and so they come up with this prosperity plan. They did that they were going to sell these indulgences and get money from people. So you give them money, you get your sins forgiven. And Martin Luther, he really attacked many different aspects of the Roman Catholic faith. He studied the Word of God out. He believed in the priesthood of the believer, that I don't need a man named the Pope who says he is the final authority from God. You understand that, don't you? That in Catholicism, the Word of God is not the final authority, but the final authority is whatever a man says, that man being the Pope. Well, Martin Luther challenged that. He believed in the priesthood of the believers, and he also challenged the sale of indulgences and many other things, but he was excommunicated, persecuted for that. So this church, this false church, it's a prosperous church, but it was corrupted. It had this lady, aptly named Jezebel, and she was teaching immorality and idolatry, and the main point of this text is she was unrepentant of all of those things. And she had a host of followers that was unrepentant. And so God promises, if they don't repent, then he promises not only justice and judgment upon her, but upon all of those that followed her. Be careful who you follow. I almost said the name. I probably shouldn't, just to avoid emails and text messages and comments on Facebook, so I probably won't, but a First Baptist church in the area where I live up home, not very far from Waynesville. I heard with my own ears, I think I shared this a while back, but you need to listen because of what the Lord promises this church at Thyatira. The pastor stood in the pulpit, and here's what he said. He said, the virgin birth is good in theory, but it's not practical. It's not real, but it's a good theory. In a First Baptist church with 500 people sitting in that church following him Sunday after Sunday. Now, I want you to understand something. It's highly possible that this pastor, that he's truly saved, and somewhere along the way he got corrupted in liberal learning. But I want you to understand, I have a hard time believing that man could ever be saved or has ever been saved. You cannot be saved if you deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It is essential to the faith, my friend. He was born of a virgin. That made him a sinless Savior. He was in all points tempted as we are, but he yet remained without sin. And he died on the cross as a perfect sacrifice, unblemished, as a lamb without spot or blemish. Had he been born of a man and of a woman, then he would be nothing more than a sinful man like you and I, and he was a sinful, blemished sacrifice on Calvary by which no man could ever be saved. But because I was a sinner within and without and totally corrupt and totally depraved and totally helpless and hopeless and on my way to hell, I needed a perfect Savior as my sacrifice on Calvary's hill. So the blood that was shed was precious blood, spotless blood, and perfect blood as only God had designed it in His plan. What I was getting at, those 500 people, some of my friends, they were pretty upset about this liberal preacher, and it upset me too. I think he ought to stand up and recant his call to preach, and he ought to just admit he probably got it out of a Cracker Jack box somewhere. But my concern was for those 500 people who showed up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and supported such a man. I'll be nice. Such a man. See, God's going to judge them one day. And he'll judge all 500 of those people for following such a lie as that. Ah, oh my. Well, let's move on. God help us. So that's Church of Thyatira, Church of Sardis. Almost finished. I held you over last week, so I'll let you out a little early tonight to make up for it. Sound good? Amen. Okay. Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which has not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before His angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the church at Sardis, I want you to notice there is no word of commendation for that church. No good thing does the Lord say about this church. It's all words of condemnation. So look with me at the church at Sardis. It was a fruitless church, and it was a powerless church. And I just put there that it's a feeble church, as in they do not have the power of God. And so as we read through this, I just can't help but to see the parallel with some churches even in our day and age. They have a name that they live, but they are dead. In other words, many, many of our churches, they are up and running successfully as an organization. And I want you to understand that the church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living organism. Michelin tires, that's an organization. Ford Motorsports, GMC, Dodge, whatever. Those are organizations. The church is not an organization. But many of our churches today, they are successfully being run, success according to the eyes of man, successfully being run as an organization. They have good campaigns. They have good promotions. They maintain their numbers. They maintain their offerings. According to the look of the human eye, all is well. And yet many, many of those churches, they don't ever see anyone saved throughout the year. They have zero baptisms for the year. Listen, the test of a church for me is, are there people being saved? Are there people growing deeper in their walk with the Lord? Are leaders being born and made within that church? Are there addicts finding recovery? Are their marriages being healed? Is God taking people's hurts and their disappointments and their troubles? And is God lifting that? I know the mark of a church is not always with nickels and noses, but the mark of the church is what's the Spirit of God doing in the midst of that church as you carry out your day-to-day activities as the body of Christ. And so this church here, Jesus says, you just have a name, but you're dead. Boy, how sad that is. Well, let's look, if you will, at the church of Philadelphia. Now, I want to remind something to you as well. If you will study those church ages, you also need to go back and look at key figures in Christianity during those times. This church age here at Sardis, it was a church age full of great heroes of the faith, that men that did some things who allowed us to have church today as we are having church today. So let's look at the church of Philadelphia. Chapter 3. Verse number 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that has the key of David, and he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make of them of the synagogues of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, underline that word from, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them and dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. So this is the Philadelphia church. It was a 1700 to the 1900 church. That was a time of the great awakenings. It was a feeble church because of all it had been through. It was a persevering church, and it was a faithful church. But the Lord points out two things to this church that they did that he commends. Now, I want you to notice here, there's no word of condemnation for this church. It was all words of commendation. It was all words of the Lord saying, here's what you're doing right. Keep doing it. I know you're weary. I know you're weak because of the time in which you live, but hang on to that which you've been preached and that which you've been taught. Hold fast to it. And God says there's a blessing coming if you'll do just that. But they did two things that he mentioned. Number one, they openly confessed the inspiration of God's word. They openly confessed the inspiration of God's word. And it was during this time right here in 1700 to 1900 when there was great emphasis placed on the fact that God's word was inspired, infallible, and in.